You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
A reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The word of the Lord. A reading from Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. So imagine the smelliest environment you've ever been in. Saying, in the dark, pitch black, not knowing where he is, literally not knowing which way is up or down, sinking. He prays this. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. This is the word of the Lord. So on June 20th, I sat down to administratively read what I was supposed to read that day. And it turned into a series here that's upending all of our summer plans and our summer series. And I follow the Revised Common Lectionary for preaching. So when I preach, I don't preach. I preach the topics that I feel the Lord has put on my heart to preach, but I preach them from the verses and the scriptures that the church at large is preaching from that day. So there's always a cooperation between what the Lord is telling me personally for us and then what the Lord is saying to the church globally for everybody. And if any one of those, like those two things hold each other together, if all we are is traditional, we will lose the personal. And if all we are is personal and we aren't connected to some type of what is God saying to the whole church, we'll become narcissistic. Kind of like we saw in the debate, but we're going to talk about that in a second. Trust me. But when you come, when you see the beauty of the two, the scripture from Jonah that I read today, that's what the Lord told me to preach to us. But the scriptures that Anthony read this morning and that Jacqueline just read were already themed for today about 50 years ago. So today we're reading, "You called me up from the waters." And we're reading about Jonah. And so I want you, like, if you forget everything that we say today, which is going to be really, really good, so don't forget it. But if you do forget what we're going to say today, please understand, I don't care how busy you are. Spending time with God over His Word, if you're not doing it, it doesn't matter how much time you have or don't have. The world will collapse in on you. When you give God space, because He's a gentleman, He will not take it. When you give Him space, that little bit of time will make you realize, I'm going to be more productive with the time I have left because I spent time with Him today. It will breathe into your life. Like, I'm watching a random 4:30 in the morning quiet time moment continue to grow like a mustard seed weeks and weeks and weeks later. Amen. You're robbing yourself if you don't do it. I don't care if you understand your Bible. I don't care if you know how to pray or not. St. Augustine has a quote, "Without God we can't, but without us He won't." He'll wait to move on your family until you move with Him. He'll wait to bless you until you're ready and willing to receive the blessing, as was said today, and move with it in a generous way. He's waiting us out most of the time. Another thing we're going to say in a moment is, when we sit down to pray, it is not God's presence that we're waiting for to show up. God is waiting for us to show up in prayer. We think when we sit down to pray, I didn't feel Him, He didn't show up. And we pray things that sound more like a Ouija board than they do a Christian prayer. Lord, please show up. We demand that You show up. We pray that You're here. We want to feel You. But in reality, God is saying, shh, I'm waiting for you to show up today. You're saying the right words, but I'm waiting for you to show up. You're reading the right scriptures, but I'm waiting for you to show up. You're saying the right Christian things, but can you show up? I rattled a few cages last week when I said that you can curse out God and it's okay. I'm not sorry, though, because if we don't sometimes have it out with Him honestly, because if we don't say out loud to God what He already knows is in our heart, you know who we're going to curse out? Ourselves. I'll get on myself in a negative way if I don't get on God in a negative way. But when I get on Him in a negative way, He redeems my speech because He always operates in honesty. I love you, though. Last week, man, you know, there's just times where I really hope that you're feeling the presence of God the way I am today. I really do. I really, really do. Last week, we talked about Jonah chapter 1, and we talked about how Jesus, when He was in a storm, He slept the sleep of Sabbath rest. Boat rocking, Kate Winslet and Leo DiCaprio trying to figure out what they're going to do if it goes down. Jesus actually said, "I'll never let you go," to Peter, and didn't let him go, unlike Kate Winslet. "I'll never let you go, Jack." Kerplunk. I didn't plan that. That was funny, though. Jonah was also in a storm, and he didn't sleep the sleep of Sabbath rest. He slept the sleep of avoiding life. Jesus slept the sleep of life in a storm. Same circumstance. Jonah slept the sleep of avoiding life, of avoiding what was really happening, of avoiding the truth of what was going on. And let me tell you, the storm that was Jonah's avoidance was worse than the storm the boat was in. The storm, the internal storm of avoiding the truth of our life is worse than any storm we can actually find ourselves in. Some of us, this is a review from last week, some of us have gone from being passionate about God to being familiar with Him. And at the very beginning, at the end of passion and at the beginning of being familiar, they almost feel exactly the same. But eventually, being familiar means the structure is there, but the relational equity is gone. Maybe you've been in a relationship that when it began, there was more passion than there was structure. And as it began to break apart, there was some structure, but there was nothing in it. All right. Maybe you know somebody who's in a relationship like this. And you know that without life in the structure, I follow an account called Abandoned Places because I'm weird and probably need to see a therapist or something, but it's beautiful buildings that no longer have anybody living in them, and you watch what happens to structure when no one's in it. It starts to deteriorate. And then it starts to get, you know, haunted with thoughts and what could be in there, and it's spooky and it's dark and it's strange. Some of our relationships are like that with each other, and our relationship with God is like that for some of us. And I would say for the church as a whole, we're running the risk of moving from being passionate to being familiar. Jonah says in Jonah 4, I hid from your presence because I knew that I would go to Nineveh. I knew that I would call them to repent. I knew that they would repent, and I knew that you would forgive those despicable people in 2 seconds. They will sin their whole life, and you'll forgive them right away. He actually says to God, I fled from you because I knew how good you were. Nothing scares us more than the goodness of God. We lose all control in the face of God's goodness. Another topic for 2 weeks from today. But Jonah says, I fled from you because I know you. The parable of the talent, I knew you to be a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow. So I planted your talent in the ground. Why did he do it? Because he knew him. The people in Nazareth, why couldn't Jesus do any miracles there? Because they said, aren't you the son of some obscure carpenter? We know who you are. How can you be saying these things about yourself? In all three stories, it was how much we know God that causes us to fall away from him. When passion goes to just being familiar, things fall apart from the inside out. Unseen cancer forms. So what, at some point, what does Jonah do? He says, you have to throw me into the water. You have to throw me into my fear. You have to throw me into what I'm denying. You have to throw me into what I'm avoiding. I can't do it myself. I won't do it myself. Proof, I just paid a lot of money to get away from the presence of God. If I'm going to get thrown back into it, I need someone to throw me. And before he could even say it, he's in the water. They're like, okay, cool, good. And he sinks. And he's giving up. He's now facing everything he was afraid of, mostly himself, and God appoints a fish to swallow him. Because when we finally take the leap and say, Lord, I'm not as passionate as I once was. I've let other things break into my life and keep me from being as passionate as I'm supposed to be. I don't talk about you the way I used to. I don't think about you the way I used to. My checkbook, my calendar, they don't look the way they used to look when I was obsessed with you. I have some form. I have some function. You can rationalize that I'm a Christian because I do Christian things, but the thing is gone. The X factor is gone. Remember American Idol? They would always say, you know, you have something. And it's going to make you a star. Like that thing that all of us can't describe, but when it's there, the relationship is good. And you can't say what it is, but that thing is missing. I get cranky when I think about having to go to church. I get cranky when I think about Pastor Bill just running around saying stuff. I get cranky when I think about going to work. There was a time in all of our lives when we could have a terrible job, but the joy of the Lord said, we're going to, even if I got to go into Egypt, the Lord is there. Even if I got to go into the wilderness, the Lord is there. Even if I'm going to the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is there. Even if I'm being mistreated by my boss, even if I'm not getting paid enough, but I just feel like the tides are turning a little bit and those things are now grinding on us. Like there's a dome around us that's no longer there, and they're hitting us in ways they haven't hit us before. Familiar with him. We know how to do church. We know how to praise. We know how to clap our hands. We know how to sing. But there's nothing there. So today, Jonah's sinking in that reality. He's sinking in that reality. And I want to start by saying this. The journey to wholeness comes in three stages: recognition, repenting, and restoration. You could put all three of them up. The journey to wholeness is recognition, repenting, and restoration. Now, I don't want this to get clinical. I want to keep it in the story of Jonah. So the first step to wholeness is recognition. It's confessing. It's Jonah saying, this storm is because of me. You ready? You're going through a storm because I'm avoiding the presence of God. Why is my family stressed? Maybe they're doing something wrong, or maybe I'm not where I should be. Following? Maybe God has made me so influential, and I'm not saying me, I'm talking about all of us, that, as we've heard people say recently, you're actually called to be a thermostat instead of a thermometer. You set the temperature wherever you go. You are salt and light. You are holy to the Lord. You are the people of God. And where we go, the temperature changes. And that's a plus, and it's also a curse. Sometimes I wish I could just go into a room and have nobody know. I'm not that kind of person. If I'm in a bad mood, I don't know, what's wrong, Bill? If I'm in a good mood, no, it's like, oh, this is great. But it's like, I don't want to always carry that, but here's the reality. We all should, because we are the body of Jesus, and where he goes, the temperature changes. But are we dripping with the passion of our own prayer life and reading life and study life and formation life? Or are we just going through life, and you're going to hear me say this in a minute, wanting Jesus to be a way to a better life instead of recognizing that Jesus is the only life? There's a marketable difference, although a very fine line, between me thinking that Jesus is my way to a better life versus realizing that Jesus is the only life that I could possibly ever live and have it be effective. So there has to be confession. I'm not where I should be. That's step one. But confession is not repentance. Confession is confession. And sometimes we confess and we feel so good. The relief of finally saying it makes us feel like we repented, and we didn't yet. We just started the process. It's like that day you decided to go back to school or something. You're like, I want, like, just because you're amped that you're going back to school, it does not mean you have the master's degree yet. You feel like you do for like 10 minutes, but then assignments and stuff. Oh. But then, so that was Jonah chapter 1. He confessed, bang, he goes into what? Baptism. He's thrown into the waters of forgiveness. And he's held by Jesus. And God doesn't let him come up out of the water right away, because there's stuff he needs to learn in between the two worlds of confessing and being restored. There's stuff he needs to learn down there. There's something he needs to see that we're going to talk about today that you can only see when God holds you underwater. Repenting is breaking. We say things like it's changing our mind, it's turning around. It's breaking the direction that you've gone in. Men, I'm going to be a little cliche here, men who've driven with women in the passenger seat, have you ever had a situation where you're like, okay, I don't know where the turn is, and then your wife or significant other says, it's right back there, and you're like, mirror, like, what, why? It was there the whole time. Why, like, we're not, Michael Jordan, we're not trying to hit a last second jumper here. Like, let's just tell me ahead of time where the turn is. It's right there, into a development. Not that that happens in my life, but I've heard stories that things like that happen in other people's lives, and I pray for you for it. But there's a way in which that it's, repenting is not just this, like, slow change of mind. Sometimes God has to break you off of the enchantment that you're on going this way and shatter things so that you can turn sharply. It's a breaking of momentum. It's a breaking of spellbound enchantment. It's a turn that shatters, like you hear, you can smell the burning rubber of your life. And then there's restoration and formation. which is Jonah chapter 3 and 4. What you're going to realize today is that Jonah comes out of the belly of the fish as rotten as he was before he went in. So the question is, did it do anything? Here's what it did. We need to be healed enough to then see where we need to be reformed and participate. We think healing is reformation or reformation. Healing is God's getting you ready for the journey of formation. As Randall Worley used to say, don't look at me in that tone of voice. We go from healing, which really what we go from is feeling better, not necessarily being healed, but feeling better, to thinking that we're now formed and reformed. But healing is an opportunity for us to get the strength and the muscles for the long journey of discipleship and formation. We fail in number one because we do it on our own. We fail in repenting because we do it on our own and we don't let people throw us into the water. I've said this since we started. The number one sin we all commit is thinking we know where our sins are. The number one sin we commit is thinking we know where our sin lies. The Bible says to confess your sins one to. There has to be people in our life that are safe, qualified people for us to talk to about what's going wrong so they could follow the root system of that sin to the place where it's really starting from. It's never starting from the behavior. It's starting from something way over here. And we can't know that on our own. Jonah had to say, throw me into the water. I can't get to where I need to get to by myself. That's a redemptive quality in Jonah. I know where I need to be, but you're going to have to throw me in there. This idea that we could have just us, just the Holy Spirit, just the Bible, and make life-changing decisions on our own is an attack of Satan. Notice Satan doesn't even talk to Adam and Eve. He only talks to one of them. He always tries to get you, just you. What does Goliath say to Israel? Send out who? What does he say? Send out one man. Satan's always trying to get you out of the church into a place by yourself. And then get you to think you can do it. What does David say? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. David says, these guys behind me that aren't coming down, they're still really with me here. They just don't know it yet. I'm not here by myself, Goliath. All of them are with me. Right? He's trying to get you alone. He's trying to overemphasize. He's trying to get you to worship the personal relationship. And when passion goes to familiarity, personal relationship with God turns into private relationship, and that's not good. Recognize it in yourself, though. I know I make all these jokes about you never say anything, but don't say anything. Remind me that I said that when I complained about it later. But don't say anything right now. Really, think and say, where am I, Jonah? Not am I, but where am I like this? This is a word from God for our church. This word had to pass through our home before it was allowed to pass from me to you. We've taken this seriously ourselves. We fail in repenting because we either skip it and move directly to formation, or we abide in repenting as if we made it to the promised land. I'm going to go in a new way. And guess what? I may have actually changed direction. And now I am going in a new way. But if I'm not reformed, it's not going to take much to get me to go back into the way that my muscle memory knows is easier. Am I the only one? Oh, yeah, that's right. I told you not to respond. My bad. Gotcha. It feels like it was so long ago I said that. Okay. I'm going to read a verse right now. Don't think I'm going down some different path here. This sounds like it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I promise you it has everything to do with what we're talking about. So I'm going to read a story that almost sounds like it has nothing to do with this, but I promise you, I am way too dramatic to let that happen. This is going to be fine. Matthew 17. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to Peter first, saying, "What do you think, Simon?" Interesting, he calls him Simon there. "From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when Peter said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel, a coin. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." We are talking about Jonah here, who's in the belly of a fish, and we are talking about somebody who comes out of the mouth of a fish a little bit later, and we are talking about Peter, whose name is Simon bar Jonah, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, who is told to go into the lake and pull up a fish, and something amazing is going to come out of that fish's mouth. They do connect a little bit. I'll connect it for you a little bit better in a moment, but trust me when I tell you, something's happening in the deep that you don't realize. Somewhere in the depth of your pain and in your wrestling with God, He is forming a coin that is not only going to heal you when you feel taxed, but it's going to bring life into others around you when they feel taxed. Don't rush the deep. Don't rush God plunging you into darkness and holding you there for a while. Don't rush that process. You will be rushing out of your healing. You will be aborting your healing. Don't try to get through it. Abide in it until God vomits you to where you need to be. Jonah chapter 1 reveals our need to get back on course. Jonah chapter 1 reveals our need to get back on course. It is the moment when we have to say, "I'm not where I should be. I'm not how I should be. I'm not who I should be. My practice may be there, but the essence, the passion, the joy that fills that practice, it's gone. I'm frustrated. I'm jaded. I'm hurt. I'm traumatized. Whatever it is, I'm in that place." Jonah chapter 1 is the chapter that says we sometimes do need to realize we're not where we should be. But let me tell you, Jonah chapter 2 is where we realize why God called us in the first place. We get stuck, as Stephanie said, in a loop of Jonah chapter 1. I went the wrong way. The storm is because of me. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not who I'm supposed to be. If my family was different, maybe I'd be better. If I was different, maybe my family would be better. And we're in the loop. But Jonah chapter 2, God throws him down into the deep. And out of Jonah comes, chronologically, if you ever do a chronological reading of your Bible, Jonah is book number 1. So before Psalms were written, in the belly of darkness, Jonah recites and writes the first psalm of the Bible. Because God is showing you, He takes you from this self-depreciating, "I'm the one who's at fault" moment, and He throws you down to show you what's about to come out of you now is why I called you in the first place. Who you are in crisis, who you are in deep in the waters of baptism, deep in your own storm, deep in the bed that you made for yourself, where everyone else is saying, "You made it, you got to sleep in it, answer the phone." When you're deep in that, God is in that moment. He's not throwing you down there to say, "Look at what you've become." He's throwing you down there to say, "Look who you really are. Fleeing from me, trying to get away from me, paying to get away from me. The minute I throw you down, what does He say? I know my prayers are making it to Him. I know I'll see Him again. I know many will be glad because of me." That's who Jonah really is. That's, if you read Jonah chapter 1, chapter 3, or chapter 4, you will never know why God called this guy. But when you read Jonah 2, now you know why God called him. You know that little story where Moses does some tricks in front of Pharaoh's people, and then the magicians do the tricks back? For those of us who really read our Bible carefully, he turns water into blood, they turn water into blood, his staff is a snake, their staffs become snakes. You know what's funny? There's this reality where there were miracles all over the place. Jesus was performing miracles, and other people had performed miracles. But do you know where they get separated? Here's where they get separated ultimately. When Jesus is on a cross and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what evil can't replicate. That's who he really is. That's what makes Jesus' healing of a blind man different than Elijah raising the widow's son from death? It's the presence of love. Yeah. in Jesus that makes everything he does different than anyone who's ever done those same things. And that's what we forget about ourselves, because we are so broken by what's going on around us that we forget. I don't need much healing for God to show me and say, you are so much more than you ever could possibly imagine right now. I throw him down into that water and immediately listen to this guy. Jesus is up in heaven saying, you thought we had bets. There was like a 10 to 1 that Jonah was going to curse me down there. And Jesus is like, listen to him. Listen to him down there. He's telling us how good we are. He's talking about the temple, saying he can't wait to get back there, even if this kills him. That's who he really is. That's who you really are. Sometimes God will hold you under the water until you realize who you are, not until your mom realizes who you are, or the person who hurt you realizes, or society realizes. Sometimes he holds us down until we realize. Sometimes he holds us in the darkness until we realize who we really are. Because no ministry that we go out to do, whether formal ministry or the ministry of the saints, will be of any value if I'm doing it, as Stephanie said, to try to prove myself. So he holds you underwater. And keep in mind, when we hold people underwater, they can't breathe. When he holds us underwater, we can sing. I'll take a drink of water, let that... When we hold people underwater, when we hold people in a circumstance, they can't breathe. When he holds us underwater, we can sing. We can write psalms. We can come to ourselves. Listen to this. Just listen to this. I don't want to preach this. I want to tell it. In the psalms today, he turns my mourning into dancing. Do you see that though? Dancing doesn't come on its own. It's a byproduct of God turning something else into it. He turns my mourning into dancing. Where does dancing come from? Dancing comes from the birth canal of mourning. Avoid mourning and you'll avoid dancing. Weeping may tarry for the night, but what? Joy comes. Joy is a byproduct of nighttime turning into day. You can't. How did the day begin in Genesis? The evening and the morning. It starts in darkness. If we avoid the darkness, we won't get to morning. Morning, morning. See that? We won't get there. We are spending so much of our time trying to shoot ourselves with Novocaine to act like there's nothing in our life for us to mourn, and we can't figure out why we're not truly actually excited. Because he turns my mourning into dancing. When you read the Anglican prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer, when you do a funeral service and you're at the cemetery, this is one of my favorite non-scripture sentences in all the literature I've read so far. You stand at the grave and you pray all of these prayers over the person who's passing away and over the people who are going to miss them. And then the Book of Common Prayer says this at the very end. It says, and even here at the grave, we can sing. No, it says, even here at the grave, we can make our song. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Even here at the grave, we can make a song. And that song can never be sung as well as it can be if it doesn't come from the grave. If I don't go to the valley of the shadow of death saying I'll fear no evil because he's with me, it makes sense, but it doesn't have the hit. It doesn't hit the same. When we try to avoid the deep of our own life, when we try to avoid the deep of the lives of the people that we're called to, when we want life to be made easy, when we want to act like we're so Christian, death doesn't scare us, we never walk in fear. I'm not going to get on a soapbox right now. There's all this stuff about Christians saying, they're not afraid. We just cherry pick what we admit and what we don't. One group of people wasn't afraid of COVID. Why do we have to wear masks? But they all have armed guards at the church because they're afraid of shooters. Like, we just pick what we're afraid of. And then we throw it at the other group, like ours is better and yours is worse. We're afraid. We are afraid. And when we admit it and go down into that deep, we feel like we're faithless. But then down there, our weeping is turned into dancing. Dr. Green said it this way: the Bible transcends happiness because it includes and involves unhappiness. In other words, if the Bible was a happy book, it would just not involve unhappy things. But because it's bigger than a happy book, it calls unhappiness up into itself. It involves unhappiness in what it's doing. Jesus weeps at the tomb of a man he's going to raise to show us that weeping is the way to get to joy. Maybe you were raised in Pentecostal circles and you've heard something like Judah, whose name means, gave birth to Perez, whose name means breakthrough. And you've heard the message, your praise will lead to, that's a good message, right? My praise will lead to breakthrough. You want a breakthrough? Start praising him, right? That's a good message. I can get sweaty preaching that message. We can maybe get some offerings preaching that message. Right? But no one ever said, well, where's Judah come from, though? Like, praise does lead to breakthrough. Yes, it does. But where do I find the praise when I'm down in the doldrums? Judah comes from Leah. And Leah's name means weary. So, breakthrough does come from praise. But praise only comes from weariness. The forgotten one, the ugly one, the one who tried to get her husband to love her and couldn't. Praise comes from the deep. It comes from the grave. It comes from restoration. But if we avoid where we need to be restored, we will have a synthetic, annoying Christian happiness. How are you? I'm blessed. No. I know your life. You can say it to each other, but you all can't say it to me. I'm there. I know. How are you today? I'm doing great. God, you're doing worse than I thought now that you said that. You're not okay. All right, I'm closing, and we're going to spend some time worshiping. Is that okay? But listen to this as I close for 45 minutes. Just listen to this. Pastor Rich Viotis said this: the world apart from God is in sin, and we can't rescue ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't work or legislate our way out of it. We can't educate ourselves out of its grip. We don't overcome it through progressive achievement or moral consistency. The antidote for sin is not found by looking to the political left or right. It's in a power outside of ourselves, the cross of Christ. So, the amazing high-level debate that we all watched a few days ago, the apex of public speaking. Listen to me, everybody. I never normally do this, but I'm going to go off on my own little thing right now, and we're going to be friends after this. But let me say my piece. I have to listen to everybody all the time. Can I say something? I thought of three things while I was watching this debate. I'm just going to tell you what my three things were, okay? Because it matters to this Jonah situation. I thought of all of you while I was watching that debate, and I thought of three things. Thing number one, I hope Salem is watching this, and I hope they haven't bailed out on politics because it matters. We're going to wake up tomorrow, and we're going to work hard. And 25 people are going to wake up tomorrow and make decisions that will affect all of our lives. Politics matters. The fatalism that says, because it's so bad, I'm just going to not watch it. We Christians, we're not allowed to do that. We have a responsibility to hold secular powers and principalities to the cross of Jesus, at least in our own life, at least in our own thinking. And by ignoring it, it doesn't mean it's not there. It's like when Theo hides his head and thinks that we can't see his body. We can't hide from politics and think that it's not there. It matters. So I was sitting there saying, I hope everybody's watching this. The second thought I had was, I hope everybody is disgusted right now. I hope everybody is disgusted right now. I'm glad you turned it off. I'm glad you, in order to turn it off, you had to try, and I appreciate that. I hope we were all disgusted. Because what we saw was two different versions of the same narcissism. What we saw were two people who are absolutely unrelatable to anything that I or you, black or white, will ever face in a day. But here's the thing. I was afraid that some people were watching it, even from here, and cheering some side and or cheering another side. And I was saying, I hope that we were all disgusted. Because here's why. Here's why. If Donald Trump or President Biden, listen to me carefully because we're going to get right back to Jonah here. There's tension in the room. I love it. Ooh. If you listen to them carefully enough, here's what will happen. In all of the ranting and lying and narcissisming and golf swing conversations, because that matters, if all of that, in all of that, you're going to hear things that each of them said that get affirmed by Scripture. They each said things that do get affirmed by Scripture. I will not talk about those things because that's not the purpose for Sunday. But they each said things that are biblically affirmed. Donald Trump's got views in his legislation or the legislation of the Republican Party that are biblical views. The Democrats under Joe Biden and whoever else is a Democrat, there are views that are healthier social views that are biblically sound. That's what worries me. It worries me because there's a difference between something somebody says happening to line up with Scripture and it being on purpose. You can live a life of biblical principles and not be redemptive at all. You can say biblical things and your life not have any redeeming quality to it. Here's what I walked away with. These two people that we put there are a sign from God telling us there's a difference between living a biblical life and a life that is not redeemable, because whoever wins 4 years later, our country's going to be as broken in 4 years as it was when they took over, because they're not redeemable people. Jesus is redeemable. You're a redeemable person. They're not. And choosing the most biblical side is choosing the same version of something else. It's just words. It's not redeemable. It may be right. It may be correct. They may have a point, but it's not redeemable. Why do I even bring that up today? I'm going to talk about this again in September and October, just so everybody knows. Why am I bringing it up today? Because it made me realize, I wonder if God is showing the church that we have passed from passion into familiarity in a way where we are Christian by accident. We're Christian because we were taught to, we have muscle memory that says, I do these things and I don't do these things. And we're doing Christian things, but it's not on purpose. It's because we're used to it. It's happenstance. It's our reflex is a Christian reflex, but is it on purpose? People who don't know Jesus will do Christian things. People who don't know Jesus will live moral lives. They'll feed the hungry. They'll visit the prisoner. It'll be by accident. What's the difference? We should be redeemable. Meaning, when there's meaning, when there's gospel meaning behind the behavior, it has a redeeming quality to it. I've said this at Christmas time. Gabriel says to Mary, greetings. Do you know how many times in the Bible or in life somebody says hi? But when an angelic, divine being says hi, it impregnates you. When we do things on purpose, It has a redemptive, sacramental, mystical, I don't have words for it, quality. Why is Jesus saying hello to somebody more redemptive than somebody physically healing that person's life? Because he's love. St. Augustine said, Jesus is love loving. We get bought and sold for accidental Christianity. But in the deep, we find ourselves again. In the deep, we find our true self again. Not so that we don't get sold a bill of goods that has a little few Bible verses on it. 4 votes. But because something is welling up inside of us that hasn't been there for a while. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Simon goes into the deep and he pulls up a fish and the fish has a coin in its mouth. And just being playful for a few minutes here, Simon Bar Jonah, reaches down into a lake and he pulls up a fish and the fish has a coin in its mouth. And we know from the story of Jonah that in the belly of the fish, prayer happened. And I wonder if what Jesus was saying to Peter wasn't, Peter, when you feel taxed, when you feel manipulated, when you feel broken, reach down into the deep of who you are and a gold coin of prayer is going to come out for you. And not only are you going to receive that gold coin of prayer, but you're going to become that gold coin of prayer. Because watch this. Peter, Simon, the son of Jonah, he goes through the same thing Jonah goes through. God calls him to be a preacher, and he says, oh, yeah, I'll follow you. And then he gets on a boat, and he goes to my favorite place, Tarshish. And he goes there, and what is his fleeing? It's, I don't know the man. Just like Jonah, he denies the presence of God 3 times. And then he goes into a dark night of the soul for the same amount of days that Jonah did, because Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And Peter was in the belly of his despair for how long? 3 days. And then when he comes up out of it, and when Jesus is restoring him, what does he do? He jumps into the water, and the son of Jonah goes back into the water to get pulled out of the water again by Jesus. And then he goes to Nineveh in Acts chapter 2 and preaches, and we're here because of his preaching. I'm saying all of that to say, go into the deep he's calling you to go into. Go into the depths of your sin. Go into the depths of your brokenness. Stop pretending it's not there. Because when you come out, the cross is forming that despair into a gold. Simon, the son of Jonah. Did Jonah have any idea that the prayer he prayed in that fish, his grandchildren to the 100th generation would still be singing the song of that coin how many years later? The song you sing in your darkness, your kids will sing in theirs. You're not singing for yourself. You're singing for the world. So as the worship team plays right now, I'm just going to invite you, spend some time in his presence. Come to the altar. Be honest with yourself. Don't hide anymore. My cousin, when I told him about my message today, my cousin said, I'm just curious, what would you do if somebody stood up in the middle of that message and said, you know what, I'm only here by accident, I'm leaving. I said, you know what, I would realize that that person probably had the first honest moment they've had in a long time, and step one is complete. Because being honest about the truth is step one to healing. So don't do that, but still, right now, don't think about anything else. God, while the worship team plays, God wants to write a song. He wants you to write a song with him today. A song that only you can sing in the darkness. And you'll sing it as long as you need to sing it until God brings you up to the other part of your life, which is getting back to mission, but also getting back to discipleship. So the altars are open if you'd like to spend some time. Please don't rush through the moment. Let's not be the kind of church that does that. Let's just sit in this moment. Jesus is here. The presence of God is here. He's opened up pathways for you to go right down deep into yourself. Spend time with him. Don't let this moment go by. The altars are open. You can worship with us. We'll take communion in a little while. Let's just see what the Lord does in your life today.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.